Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite the wedding feast, as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, so much again this morning for this opportunity that we have together as a body of believers to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for your word, that it is living and active. We thank you for this time we have now where Patrick has prepared a word from you. We pray that everything that is shared this morning from him is your word, that you hide him behind the cross. And may we each search ourselves that we ourselves are ready to receive your word, that we seek where this word needs to convict us, to where we need to do something different, to not just be hearers of the word, to be doers of the word. I pray that each of us have that perspective this morning, that we are in this season of Thanksgiving, thankful most for the salvation that we have in your son Jesus, and that we live each and every day to be an ambassador for you and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to just start out by saying that preaching these parables of judgment is not a lot of fun. It's not fun to point out the reality of judgment. I'd much rather preach the easy parts of Scripture, right? Just stick to grace and love and mercy. But that's not the whole gospel, right? I don't want to be labeled hellfire and brimstone, you know, but the gospel truth must be proclaimed. And if I shirk the responsibility to preach the whole truth, then I'm dishonoring God and I am underserving you, and you need to find another pastor. If I leave out judgment, then I leave out the seriousness and urgency that we as believers should live with. This is not a game. I don't get up here and do motivational speeches. I don't get up here and do TED Talks. This is about eternity. And that is serious and urgent. And we can make no mistake that the three parables from Matthew 21, 28 through Matthew 22, 14 are parables of the reality of judgment. Jesus has come to Jerusalem to make his way to the cross, and he is challenging these religious leaders because he has a salvific destiny with that cross, and he is doing what he has to do to make sure that he ends up there on Friday. And we saw last week that these men have now understood that he is talking about them, and they plot to kill him even though they're scared to do it right then because of the crowds. And Jesus knows that they're plotting to kill him. He knows that they don't agree with him and that they're not being changed. And instead of running away from these murderers, he doubles down and tells another parable here of judgment on them. And he uses a royal wedding feast to do that. Now watch some videos, maybe you have TikToks or Reels or whatever, and you see people that have weddings or birthdays and nobody shows up, that's some sad stuff, right? Like when you see that these people have invited people that they love and care about, and they've been spurned and rejected by these people. And we look at Jesus' parable here in Matthew 22, we see that this happens in this wedding, and this is not an ordinary wedding. This is a royal celebration, the wedding feast of the Son of the King. Look there at Matthew 22, 1 through 3. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Jesus keeps pressing in to these men's self-righteousness and foolishness. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, the sovereign rule of God in the hearts of those that come to him by faith, that is the kingdom of God, can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Just so we're clear, the king is God the Father and the son is Jesus here. And in this parable, the father is throwing a wedding feast for the son. And it's a beautiful picture of the love that they have for one another, right? I'm going to create this huge celebration. My son is getting married. I'm going to create this huge celebration. The father to the son. It points to the fact that the father did indeed call a people to be a bride for his son Jesus. And that one day this feast will be fulfilled as Jesus the son has purified his bride by laying down his life for her. We see that in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus did to make his bride ready to be his bride. And the bride came because the Father called them to come to the Son, so that he could give his son this great gift, this humanity of worshipers. What we see in this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they share this perfectly pure love for one another, and we're caught up in it, right? That their love is what brings us in to the saving relationship we have. Revelation 19 speaks to the beauty and the heavenly celebration of this wedding feast that will one day happen. But here in this parable, Jesus is speaking of those that are invited to this great celebration. Not the one in Revelation 19, but this made up one he's talking about. The wedding feast is planned and being prepared, and invitations have gone out to certain people. You know, you get that save the date. They know that this wedding's happening. They've gotten their invitations. And this is not just a normal wedding, though, right? This is a royal wedding. This wedding feast will be the most joyful, most abundant, most opulent celebration that's ever been enjoyed. Jewish weddings, there would be 7 days of plenty. All the fatted calves, all the wine, all the luxuries of the world as they knew it. All of it is, hey, take this invitation. When the time's ready, I'm going to send a servant. He's going to come get you, and then you can enjoy all this. This is like the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton, right? That thing was so huge that England declared that day a bank holiday. Like everybody got off work. They spent $32 million on the wedding. 1,900 people invited to come. 3 different stages to the wedding. Wedding cake, 8 tiers high. Wedding was broadcast over 180 networks, and it's estimated about 2 billion people watched it. Now, I don't care much about British royalty, but I would imagine if one of us had been in that 1,900 people, it would have given us a little pop in our confidence, right? Did you know I got invited to this wedding? That thing's going high up on the fridge. That's the kind of wedding that they were invited to. This royal wedding was a celebration unlike any they had ever seen before, unlike any they could even imagine. And that's the point Jesus is making. 7 days of the greatest party that these people had ever experienced, feast after feast for 7 days, making up one big wedding feast. And the invitations are out. That's what they did back then. They'd send out the invites, and then when they had everything slaughtered, you know, it took a little while to get all that stuff together. They'd send out their servants to go get them. Verse 3 says, the king had sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. They'd already said yes. They probably told their friends and neighbors, you know, I got an invite to that wedding. I'm going to that wedding. Yeah, we're such good friends. And when the time was right, the king sent his servants to come bring these people to the wedding. But they would not come. This was shocking to everybody listening to Jesus. What? They didn't come? What's wrong with these people? This is a once-in-a-lifetime event, the greatest party ever thrown, and they rejected it. What is wrong with these people? But it gets worse. Verses 4 through 6. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat cows have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. I don't know if you know this, but you didn't say no to a king back then, right? You didn't say no, but these people did. And instead of doing what kings could have done, this king is graceful, right? He's got that graceful patience again. He could have easily killed them. All these protests and First Amendment practices that we got today, that didn't happen back then. You said no, you protested, you lost your head. But he sends more servants. Hey, that invitation you got, that thing you said yes to, it's ready now. Why don't you come on? Even more shocking, the people hear the servants, they hear the feast is ready, they hear the just riches of this feast that they got coming. He's prepared the dinner. This would have been a brunch. This was the first meal of the Jewish day. They only ate two meals, which, you know, I should probably do. But they only ate two meals, and this one was the brunch, the mid-morning meal. He says, come, it's ready. I slaughtered what was needed, the choice meats. It's all ready. All you had to do is come. The verse 5 says the invitees were apathetic to the invitation. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They paid no attention. There's literally, they were careless. They couldn't care less about what they were being invited to. They were apathetic. And it's ridiculous. This invitation to the greatest celebration ever, this wedding feast of the king's son, and they say, who cares? I got animals to tend to. My wheat's looking a little droopy. My store needs to be inventoried. No, I can't come. This feast represents the covenant fellowship with God and all of its blessings, partaking in the joyful love of God as His people. That's what they're being invited to. The greatest experience of joy that could ever be had. And they say, no, I got to go tend to my animals. I got to go take care of my business. They're saying, come and experience His grace and mercy and love. Receive all the promises of God. And these people say, no, there's something more important for me to do. What foolishness. Brothers and sisters, rejecting Jesus for earthly pursuits is foolish. See, these invitees, they were the religious leaders of Israel and those that they led astray. And they had been bidden, they had been called by God over and over, come and participate in this covenant with me. I made it with your forefathers. Carry it through. Be who I called you to be, who I made you to be. And over, they rejected the invite. They were apathetic. They knew who was inviting them. They knew what he was inviting them to, and they couldn't care less. I got to wonder how many of us that are sitting here go through the same thing day after day. You know who's calling you. You've heard the gospel invitation over and over and over again. And you still sit here and say, I couldn't care less. I'm caught up in my work or school or family or hobbies. And Jesus is just not that important to me. Happens all the time out in the secular world, right? They hear the gospel and they're like, who cares about that? But it happens in the church, which is worse. We accept the invitation of God. We might walk an aisle and pray a prayer and we seem to embrace Him. We accept the invitation, but we're not willing to go when He says go. We're not willing to truly step into what faith is, walking with Him day by day. It's Sunday and time to worship, but man, this pillow feels good. There's a need in our community and God's calling us to help, but I got so much going on at work, I can't get free to do that. God wants to spend time with you through prayer and reading the Word. But you tell your Maker, I got better things to do. The apathy of many American Christians is insane, just as the apathy of the Israelites back then was insane. All the promises of God before us in Jesus, and we say, who cares? Some didn't stop there, though. In their rebellion, they grew hostile to these servants. Didn't I tell you no the first time? What are you doing coming back here? Who cares what the king says, and how dare you bother me with this? Verse 6 says, they seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. There is such hostility to the invitation to come to Jesus. We see it all over the world today. You hear the gospel go out, you see guys that are standing on the corner reading scripture, proclaiming the gospel, and how are they met? Not with, come on and let me sit down and listen. They're spit upon. They're attacked. They're cursed at. They're seized. Some are killed. Doesn't happen often here, but across the world. Nigeria right now, tens of thousands being slaughtered every day. And it's crazy because we're seeing folks now in our country that'll be sympathetic to Islam and hate Christianity. But just the name of Jesus makes people angry. They get mad at the mention of the king's son and his invitation, mad enough to kill. And this is pointing to what the Jews did to the prophets and what they would later do to the gospel preachers that came with the new covenant and the church that was created. They would kill over and over and over again. And what does this do? Their rejection proves them unworthy. You're apathetic to the gospel. You're apathetic to the invitation to come to Jesus. You're hostile to the gospel. You hate his messengers. And you find yourself unworthy. And the king's patience runs out. Verse 7, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The king was merciful and graceful at their initial rejection, but now they have murdered his people and he brings justice. Most commentators see this as a prophetic foretelling of the Roman general Titus coming to Jerusalem in 70 AD with his army and killing over 1 million Jews and burning the city down. A sovereign God, he uses whatever armies are amassed to fulfill his plan. These invitees, they had rejected God and his invitation, and they were judged for it. Because a loving God must be a just God. But praise be to God, the parable doesn't end there. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The feast doesn't end because the people are apathetic and hostile rejectors. Everything is ready and the king will have guests for his son's wedding feast. And so he tells his servants to go and get others. The religious leaders and their ilk rejected, so now go get a new people. And we'll see it. They'll go to the Jews, to the poor, and those that were downtrodden, the ones to whom Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. They'd go to them, and they would come. They'd go to the Samaritans in Acts, and they would come. They'd go to the Gentiles in Acts, and they would come. This new people to come to this wedding feast. To celebrate the Son. So what he said. Go into the main roads, to the intersection, and bring those there into the feast. Bring as many as you find. Don't worry about what they look like, what they smell like, or any of that. You go and invite them in. So the servants went out to the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, sinner and saint. The apostles and gospel preachers did just that. We are called to do just that, to be as witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations. That is the call. And Jesus is telling us in that this gospel invitation is for all. If you're a believer here today, you are one of the servants that are now called to go to all people and tell them they are invited to come to Jesus, that they are invited to the greatest celebration that there will ever be, and it will last for all eternity. You go to the roughneck and the meek young lady. You go to the homosexual and the single mother. You go to the addict and the immigrant. The king says, bring them all. I don't care where they came from. I don't care what they've done before. You invite them in, and if they come, they are mine, and I will change them. Your job as a servant is not to judge good or bad as worthy to hear the gospel, but to share the gospel invitation with all and let the Lord sort out the rest. And he will. Because he knows the hearts of those you bring to him. He explains this in verses 11 through 13. But when the king came in to look at the guests, remember there's a bunch of people now. He saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wedding hall is full of people, and apparently nobody else saw anything wrong with this man as they're going through there, because he's just in the crowd, mingling with everybody else. The servants had brought them all in, good and bad. That was their role. It's all we're qualified for. But when the king came, he saw this man in the midst of all the others, and he says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The man's speechless. He has no excuse. No explanation. So he is subjected to judgment. The phrasing here is the same as Jesus' reference to the judgment of hell in other places in Matthew, a place of deep, overwhelming darkness where there will be anguish that is unending, and they gnash their teeth in anger towards the judge that has put them there. Now that seems a little harsh for not having the right clothes on, right? Seems a little harsh. But brothers and sisters, you can't crash Jesus' wedding. You can't crash heaven. See, in the ancient times, the hosts would often have garments ready for the guests. They'd take off their own clothes and they would put on the clothes provided. But this guy hadn't gotten a garment, and he hadn't gone home to get dressed appropriately either. The idea here is that proper attire was available, but he didn't go get it. How'd he get in? Maybe he just saw the people going and jumped in line without an invitation. I just want to be with all these other people. I want to be a part of what they're doing. Maybe heard this celebration and jumped through a window. I got to get in there. But when the king saw him, he knew he wasn't supposed to be there. This is pointing us to the understanding that God calls us from wherever we are. He calls good and bad. Calls us from wherever we are, but he doesn't leave us the same. He calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. He calls us to be crucified with him and live in a newness of life. He calls us to exchange our self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags, for Christ's righteousness. So he invites all, good and bad, but those that truly accept the invitation, they are made holy. So that when God looks at them, he no longer sees them in their sin. He sees his son. This man didn't come the right way. He didn't come through faith in Jesus. He didn't come through the only way. And so he is found out and judged. This could be some of you here today. You followed the crowd to an altar call. You thought you'd just fake it until you made it with religious acts. You want to be a part of something great but still cling to your ways and desires. You can't crash heaven. You will be found out. You must accept the gospel invitation, and if you truly accept it, you will be transformed from the inside out. And you can fool all of us, but you can't fool the Lord. Jesus reiterates that truth in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." See, this gospel call, this gospel invitation is broad, but the right response reveals election. As Jesus said in the parable of the two sons, just saying yes is not enough. There are millions, maybe billions across time that have heard the gospel and rejected it. They've been apathetic or hostile. In this parable, there were Jews, Gentiles, those hostile, those apathetic, those that are hypocrites. They did not accept the invitation and receive the blessings of God. They are on the broad road. There's a reason it's broad. There's a lot of people on it. But to those that do accept, that truly repent and follow Jesus, they are revealed as the elect of God. This is the great mystery of human responsibility and sovereignty of God in salvation. God is indeed the first mover, but the right response of faith is required for it to be true salvation. But again, our job is not to worry about who is elect and who is not, not to worry over how they will respond to the gospel invitation. Our job, your job as a believer, is just to invite people with the gospel. Invite them to the wedding feast, where we won't just be a guest, but the bride, secured in perfect love, peace, and joy forever with Jesus. So as we end and go into a time of prayer, I just want to ask you this. Who needs this invitation in your life? Who needs this invitation? Who, good or bad, needs to know that God wants them to come to Him by faith, that He has done everything needed for salvation? The feast is ready. It's been prepared. He slaughtered His own Son to make it ready. Been raised to life, and all they have to do is truly say yes to His invitation and come to Him by faith. You have a privileged responsibility to invite them. So in this time as we pray, lift up their name to the Lord, that He might give you the boldness to go and invite them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I am so thankful for the gospel invitation and the way it has found its way into the lives of so many that are here today. I pray, God, that as they have been invited, that they may go and invite others. God, not to come to church, but to come to Jesus, to be a part of His kingdom, now and forever. God, I pray that You would light a fire in us and have a passion for this, because judgment is real. We have so many that we love, so many we've probably met with at family gatherings over the last week that need this invitation, that need to know there's a God that loves them, that there's a Savior that died for them. And all they have to do is repent and believe. God, make us uncomfortable until we go and do what You've called us to do. Until we go to the intersections, out into the crossroads, and invite those that You are calling. Thank You, God, for Your word and its power in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray.